Morning. Found out last night at 10 o'clock that I'd be your guest speaker this morning. It's always really relieved. Takes off the pressure when you don't have to prepare. I like this church. I think you have beautiful feet. You are about proclaiming the gospel here. If you don't proclaim it, how will they hear? I like this church because you're not just about here, you're also about there. It's not either or, it's not our community or the ends of the earth, it's both and, it's our community and the ends of the earth. And so when Brenda, 20-some years ago, came and said, me and my new husband feel like we're called to go overseas, you were very happy to send us very far away. And it's very, I guess for some of you, I'm sure for her parents, Croatia and Bosnia sounded like the end of the earth. For most of you, I imagine it sounds like the end of the earth. Being a missionary is different. I see the text that Lee just read as a call to evangelism. The evangel is the good news, the message of our King. And so we all proclaim the message. That's why you're here. That's why when you believed in Jesus, God didn't immediately kill you and take you up to heaven, but he left you here to be a community that proclaims the name of Jesus so that other people can come into community with you and in community with you with Jesus. And so together we're evangelists. Our job is to proclaim the glories of our King. We happen to be evangelists who have been sent to a different culture. And that's what a missionary is. So we're all evangelists. We're not all missionaries. You could be a missionary here if you're called here to reach out to a different culture, because there are quite a number of different cultures around you. So what we do is there is some difference in that we've had to learn poste puno razlike, which means there are a lot of differences. We had to learn a new language, and we have to learn a new value system. We have to learn how to go to the market. There's all kinds of differences. But as I've been back for a couple weeks for vacation this year, I'm also been talking to people, and I'm realizing there are a lot of similarities. We're asking a lot of the same questions, like how do we help people come to know Jesus? What do we say when we know we want to say something, but it feels so uncomfortable? And how do we reach out to people who don't want to come into this building? And so we're asking a lot of the same questions. We're also living life pretty similar. At first, it feels really different, but we still have to go and buy the milk and the eggs, and we have to do the laundry, and we have children who are growing up and eventually going to leave home, and we attend weddings, and we attend funerals, and we have programs at church. And so there's a lot of same. It's very similar. It's normal life. And we've been called to live normal life. God left us here, and he put us in our families, and he put us beside certain neighbors, and he put us in our schools, and he put us in our jobs so that we could live out normal life. But it's not just normal life, is it? God has called us to something more than just normal life. He's called us to a supernatural normal life. And what I mean by that is that he's called us as believers to be infused with a vision of Jesus Christ and with the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that we live above normal life, or a normal life that is filled with his power and with his values and with a vision of who he is and with purpose for him. But we're still living out normal life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Before I do that, I want to ask you to do something. You need to help us set the stage. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about yourself at home with your family, having some kind of family conversation. So some kind of normal life family conversation. And if you live alone, you can think about yourself at one of those family events that you go to, and you're somewhere with family, and you're having a normal conversation. And I want you to remove yourself from the conversation. So think of a conversation you're having, and and you're standing outside looking in the window. So look at, and but you're still in the conversation. So just imagine for a minute that you're looking at yourself interacting with your mom, your dad, your children, your wife, your husband, your brothers, your sisters. Okay, so imagine, everybody get in your mind some situation. Okay, I imagine for some of you it's going pretty well, and for some of you it's not going so well. Let's try a different one. Now imagine yourself at work, or at school, or just with a group of friends. So some outside of the home interaction. So you're doing what you normally do in the day. And again, take yourself out of the situation. You're looking in through the door, you're looking down from the roof, and you see yourself. How are you doing? What are you saying? How do you interact with people? So get another example in mind. And then this is the question. What difference does Jesus make in your normal everyday interaction with your family members, or your normal everyday action at work, or at school, or at college? What difference does Jesus make in how you interact and relate to other people in your normal life? It's an important question for us to reflect on and to think about. And we're gonna take an example from Scripture, and we're gonna look at Peter, because Peter is fun to pick on. He's gonna be our test case. He was a fisherman turned evangelist, so he relates well down here. The reason we're going to do this is because at the end of May, I was in Macedonia teaching some of our staff a course on the Gospel of John, and then when I returned back, my pastor asked me to kick off a series on 1 Peter, the letter that Peter wrote. He wrote it to a bunch of churches up in what's now Turkey. And as I was preparing this overview for 1 Peter, I kept hearing things that I had just taught in the Gospel of John. And I was struck by how much of Peter's language came from his experience with Jesus. And so I'm reading in the first chapter, and it's talking about being born again. And I'm thinking, oh, I've heard about that before. That was Jesus and Nicodemus. And Peter loves this metaphor of being a shepherd, which Jesus used all the time. And Peter talks a lot in his book about suffering and about going through suffering, keeping Jesus in mind, which is exactly what Peter did. Peter was there when Jesus was suffering. He talks about being tested, and boy, was Peter tested. At the end of the letter, he talks about Satan prowling around, and that's exactly what Jesus told him. I'm going to let Satan test you, and then I'm going to bring you back. And so the language you hear, Peter is now old. He wasn't perfect after Pentecost. Paul had to rebuke him in Galatia. So he's had his ups and downs. But you read his letter, and it's full of Jesus, and it's not just words on a page. It's full of a real experience with Jesus, and this is what he wants to communicate with these other believers in these churches up in Turkey. And so let's this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three of those experiences in the Gospel of John that Peter had, and look a little bit about how they shaped his life. And we're going to start in John 6. And this is the high point, I think, of Peter's time with Jesus. In John chapter 6, what's happened is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and a lot of people got excited about free bread, and so they want to make Jesus king. And they ask Jesus what they need to do, and he says, well, to do the works of God, you need to believe in the one that God has sent. And he knows they don't get that, and he doesn't want them to make him king, because they don't want king of everything, a spiritual king. They want a a political leader who will give them bread and get rid of Rome. And so Jesus knows, they say they believe in Jesus, but they believe without really believing. And so then Jesus throws up a big barrier for them, and he says, well, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And if I said this morning, you know, when we're done with the service, you're all going to get to drink my blood and eat my flesh, then somebody, hopefully somebody would stand up and escort me out the door, because that's really weird. And it should cause, you should think that's, especially if you're a Jew. Jews don't drink anybody's blood. They don't drink, they're not like Germans who love that blood sausage. They're not allowed to have that. And so just the whole idea of drinking blood is abhorrent to a Jew. And so the text says that as a result of Jesus saying this, a lot of disciples left. They said, we can't take this. And what my big question in my mind was, why didn't Jesus just explain himself? Why didn't he say, no, guys, you got it wrong. That's not what I meant. I didn't mean literally drink my blood and eat my flesh. Because he doesn't mean literally drink his blood and eat his flesh. It's symbolic of remembering this, that he is the sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb. So he didn't really mean it, but he lets them go. And he lets them go because they don't bother to believe and stick with him in spite of their lack of understanding. But Peter does. Peter doesn't get what Jesus said. I don't believe at all that Peter understood drink my blood and eat my flesh. But Peter understood something more important. Peter didn't understand all the theology, but Peter got Jesus. And so chapter 6, 66 through 69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and to come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I don't get what you just said, Jesus, but where am I going to go? You're the Holy One of God. I'm staying with you. High point of Peter's life during the time that Jesus was on earth. Now we'll flip to the low point. This is why it's fun to pick on Peter. Chapter 18 of the same Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'm going to read 15 through 18, and then I'm going to skip up and read 25 to 27. So 15 to 18 of chapter 18 in John. It's one of my favorite sounds is the flipping of the pages in the Bible. I love that. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was with them, standing and warming himself. Actually, let's keep going and read the part about Jesus on trial. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, and Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing gave Jesus a blow, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter therefore denied it again. Immediately a cock crowed. So three times Peter denies, and it's interesting the language that John uses in reporting Peter's denial. In the book of John, there's a seven-time repetition of Jesus that I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. They ask Peter if he knows Jesus. He says, "I am. Are you one of his disciples?" And he says, "I am not." When we refuse to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are ultimately negating our own existence. We exist to be in relationship with God through Jesus. If we say no to Jesus, we are saying, "I am not." Peter's response is really tragic. He had said, "Jesus, where am I going to go?" And now he's saying, "Don't know him." But when you think about it, one thing that stands out to me, yet Peter's the one that denied Jesus. Nobody else denied Jesus, did they? Well, where are they? They all ran away in the garden. They're not even there. So yeah, Peter has the biggest failure, and John didn't mind writing it down. That's also kind of funny. I could think that's what a brother would do to another brother. But John could write about Peter because Peter was willing to put himself into a place where he could fail big time. Peter at least followed Jesus. Jesus later is going to talk to Pilate, and Pilate's going to ask him about, "Where is your kingdom?" And Peter's going to say, "If my kingdom was of the earth, my followers would fight for me." Well, that's exactly what Peter did. Peter, he got that Jesus is king. He just didn't get what kind of king. And so in the garden, Peter was the one that drew a sword. Peter was ready to fight. The problem with Peter was that his vision for Jesus was wrong. He was still seeing Jesus through his own flesh, through his own way of seeing the world. Another problem for Peter was that he was using his own strength. He wasn't infused with the strength of Jesus. And so now he was able in his own power to be very brave, to lash out. There's a legion of Roman soldiers. Yeah, he hits a servant. He's got bad aim, and he hits the ear. But at least he was willing to fight for Jesus. And not only that, after everybody ran away, he follows Jesus. But when he gets into that courtyard, his strength fails. He has been passionate for Jesus, but in his own strength and with his own vision. And at that moment, he has nothing left. And Satan wins. And he denies Jesus three times. And then we come to chapter 21. And this wonderful, wonderful passage of Jesus reinstating Peter. And so the guys didn't really know what they were supposed to do. Jesus said, "Go to Galilee." They went to Galilee. And they're just hanging out in Galilee, and they return to normal life. They don't know what else to do, so Peter says, "You want to go fishing?" And they say, "Sure, we know how to fish. Let's go fishing." So in verse 3 of chapter 21, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll come with you." And they went out and got into a boat that night, and they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking and stood on the beach, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." So how do you feel if you're a fisherman? I'm not a fisherman, but a lot of you are fishermen. You're out in your boat, and you've been out in your boat all night, and you've caught this much fish. And some guy standing on the pier calls out to you and says, "Hey, how's it going?" And you have to say, "Oh, not so good." And what you really mean is terrible. I hadn't caught a thing, but you don't want to admit that. And so you just say, "Not so good." And the guy on the pier says, "Have you tried throwing the net on the other side of the boat?" How do you feel as a fisherman? What do you want to say to the guy on the pier? Yeah, this I think also shows us that these disciples are at a really low point. Not only did they all run away, but now they go back to normal life and they can't even do normal life. And so they're like, "Okay." And they throw the fish on the other side of the boat. There's a message in there. They couldn't catch anything in their own flesh. It wasn't until Jesus showed up that they were successful. And it brought back to them something that happened 3 years before when a man came up to them and said, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." And so something happened when Jesus was resurrected, and somehow he's veiling his identity to them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. But when they cast the net and they catch the fish, then they know it's Jesus. And in verse 7, that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came to the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Jesus has breakfast ready. And like now, if you want to show hospitality, you invite somebody out to breakfast. In ancient Near East, if you wanted to show hospitality, you share a meal together. And so Jesus has prepared a meal. Again, notice he didn't need their fish. He's got his own fish, and he's already got it ready for them when they show up. Also, notice in verse 9, Jesus prepares it around a charcoal fire, and that's significant. There's only one other place in the Bible that those two words, charcoal fire, exist. Do you know where that is? Peter was standing by a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus three times. Jesus has recreated the smell and the feel of that event, but now he's inviting Peter back. Peter's getting another chance by the charcoal fire. Dropping down to verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said, 'Well, tend my sheep.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Three times Peter denied Jesus. And Jesus is coming to Peter, and this is, I want to make sure you hear this right. It is possible to, when you say, "Do you love me?" to say it in a judgmental way. I'm judging you for your lack of love. I'm questioning your commitment to me. I'm questioning your love. It's also possible to say it in a manipulative way. "Do you love me? If you love me, you'll do what I'm asking you to do." Unless you're in a true love relationship, it's hard to know which one, whether it's judgmental or whether it's manipulative. But I'll throw out to you there that Peter truly does love Jesus. Jesus knows that Peter loves him. Jesus loves Peter. So there's no judgment and there's no manipulation going on in this conversation. And he said, when he says, "Do you love me?" he's giving Peter a chance to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he gives him the opportunity to say it three times so that Peter truly knows that he's reinstated. When we fail, when we sin big time, and we come back to Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Well, do you love me?" And he's not saying, "Do you love me to judge you?" And he's not saying, "Do you love me to manipulate you to get you to do what he wants you to do?" He's just asking the question. "Do you love me?" And if your heart says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," then he says, "Good, get back up and let's keep going because you're forgiven. We're in relationship." And I imagine for Peter that the picture of the face of Jesus stayed with him for the rest of his life. "Do you love me, Peter?" Okay, last. We're going to end with a text of Scripture from Peter, from his letter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's vision failed and Peter's strength failed in the garden. But because of his experience with Jesus, as he grew in the faith, he developed a vision that was closer to the vision of Jesus, and he began to learn to rely on the strength of Jesus. And that's what he's communicating in 1 Peter 4. 9 through 11. No, let's go from 8 through 11, the new commandment Jesus taught. 8 through 11. chapter 4. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And here's where the living in Jesus' strength comes from. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, in all of your normal life, as you are speaking words, but you're doing it with the spirit that comes out of you, and as you're serving and living normal life, but with the strength that God provides, by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We live normal life, but we live a supernatural normal life if we're in relationship with Jesus, and if we're keeping that relationship with Jesus fresh. And we're coming to him so that we can hear him say, I love you, and so we can say back to him, I love you too. And so that's the question I'll leave with you. It's the question that Jesus asked Peter. Jesus is standing before you, and he's saying, do you love me? If you feel judged by that, or if you feel manipulated by that, something's not quite in your relationship with Jesus. How do you feel when Jesus says, do you love me? He's giving you the opportunity to lean in and say, you know I love you. To lean into Jesus and say, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. How can I live for you? I love you. And so he says, okay, tend my sheep. Serve me. Obey me. Walk with me. And we say, okay, Lord, because I love you. And just imagine if that's what this community is about, and actually I believe it is what you're about, that all of us, Jesus is saying, do you love me? And we're leaning in and we're saying, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you. It's our closing song.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you.
receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.
So remember your people.
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember.